promises before I go. You know, some transitions can be exciting. Sometimes we go through transitions and it's almost like a new outlook on life, a fresh way to experience life. If you've ever worked on a job and have been promoted, you really enjoy a lot when you actually feel the freshness of going to work that new day you started the new promotion on the job. It's a new transition that makes you feel good. Or maybe you've moved across the states, or maybe you've relocated to a new area, and it gives you a whole new outlook on life. It gives you a fresh new way of looking at things, kind of a new start, if you will. And so some transitions can be really exciting. But then there are those transitions that are not exactly easy to deal with. They can be tough. They can be complicated. And they can hurt. Maybe when a family member sits you down and says, my time is coming to an end. My time is short. You're going to go on in this life without me. And so here's some things I want you to know. Here's some things I want you to do. Here's some of my requests. And we often go through those times, and those transitions are difficult. They're hard to process. Sometimes they're unexpected. Sometimes we know they're coming, but nonetheless, the transition is never easy. Just about a year and a half ago, I sat down with my beloved grandmother, and she said, Bruce, there's coming a time when I'm not going to remember who you are. She says, there's coming a time when the church people, I won't know who they are. She said, I know that that's coming. And she said, this transition is going to be very difficult. She said, this is what I want. This is what I need you to do. And I accepted it at that time, not realizing the depth and the difficulty that followed the acceptance of that transition. And even to this day, I look back at it and think, man, I wish someone else would have done it because of the difficulty of the transition. You see, Jesus knew that a transition was coming. Jesus knew that he was about to die. He was going to give his life as a ransom for humanity, and he knew that his time was coming to an end. And that the disciples were going to go through a transition, if you will. A moment where Jesus is dead and gone. A moment where they would feel completely alone and feel deserted and be spiritually confused by the circumstances. But understand this, that from the very beginning of time, God knew his son would die. It was for that purpose that Jesus came. It was for that purpose that Jesus was born. It was for that reason that he came. He came to give his life. God wasn't up in heaven saying, oh, what am I going to do about the sin problem? He didn't call a powwow together and say, angels, tell me, what are we going to do about the situation, the sin problem? Adam and Eve have sinned. What are we going to do about that? He didn't twiddle his thumbs in confusion. He knew what had to be done. He knew what had to be accomplished. And so he determined that he was going to send his son to die on that cross. Even Jesus knew that he came for that purpose. At the age of 12, Jesus said to his mother and father, his adopted mother and father, if you will, his foster parents here on earth, if you will, he said to them, don't you know that I have to be about my father's business? Even at the young age of 12, Jesus understood that he was there for a purpose. He was there for a plan. He was there to conquer sin and to nail it to the cross, that the handwriting of ordinances against us that was contrary to us, that he took them all away. And he nailed them to his cross. Jesus knew that his disciples were going to face this transition. He knew they were going to struggle with it. He knew that there was going to be this problem. He said to them, look at verse 5 with me. He says, but now I go my way to him that sent me. Think about this. The disciples have walked with Jesus every step of his ministry. Every step of his ministry, they've walked with him. And he says, I'm going my way to him that sent me. And none of you ask me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Notice that the disciples heard the words of Jesus, but didn't quite fathom what he was saying. They didn't grab a hold of it. And Jesus was trying to prepare them for the transition. He was trying to open their eyes to the fact that he was going to die. He was going to give his life. And he told them, I'm going to die, but none of you are asking me, where am I going? But yet you've got sorrow in your heart. Yet you're hurting because I've told you these things. Yet you don't understand it. The disciples sit there. Think about it for a moment. Wouldn't it be terrible if you and I finally get to see Jesus face to face and then he goes? Think about it for a moment. That's my dream, my hope, is to finally view him with my eyes, touch him with my hands, to see the beauty of him, and to just embrace him, and to finally have the Messiah within arm's reach and with eyes viewing, and to hear those sad words, I'm going away. Very difficult. Very difficult. But it's interesting that when Jesus is going away, he doesn't necessarily or primarily give commands to his disciples. But every time he talks about going away, he gives them promises. Don't you love that about our God? He says to them, I'm going away, but I'm going to go away to prepare a place for you. That where I am, you may be also. That's a promise. That's a promise. He said to his disciples, I'm going away. Your sorrows filled your heart, but don't worry. I'm going to send you the Comforter. Don't worry, I'm going to send you the Comforter. So Jesus is preparing his disciples for a transition that is so necessary for you and I. It is absolutely necessary. Let me tell you this. Jesus said, it's expedient for you that I go away. It's important. Jesus is doing what he has to do at this very moment. He sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and I. It is expedient for him. It is necessary for Jesus to go before the Father and deal with the sin issue at the face of the Father. The word expedient, one preacher said it this way. He said, that's tactical. A tactical plan. Jesus had a tactical plan for dealing with the sin issue. God had a tactical plan for dealing with sin. He dealt with it through the cross of Calvary. He dealt with it through the resurrection of his son. And today the Bible declares he ever liveth, making intercession for you and I. He lives for that. He said, I'm going away, but don't worry. I'm going to send you the Comforter. A promise. A promise. I'm going to give you the comfort that you need. I'm not going to leave you lonely, if you will. I'm not going to leave you all alone walking this earth dealing with the sin issue without the power to overcome. I'm not going to abandon you after I set you free, but I'm going to send someone that's going to be there with you. I'm not going to let you down. I'm never going to forsake you, he promised. These are the things that God is telling us by the giving of the Comforter. He says, I'm going to give it to you. He promises that when in the absence of Christ, he's going to send someone to be with us. They were going to need something special. Don't you know you need something special? Don't you know you need something special? There are two reasons for the statement that Jesus said, it's expedient for me that I go away, or for you that I go away. One, because Jesus better serves us in heaven. He better serves us there. It benefits you and I better, him being right there. And when he died, he was able at that point to release the Holy Ghost from heaven. At that point, the Holy Ghost would simply come upon man. In the Old Testament, he'd lift off man. But Jesus declared in the Gospel of John chapter 14, he said, the Holy Ghost shall be in you. The Holy Ghost will be in you. A transition, if you will. They had Jesus walking with them, right beside him. They heard the words of God like no man has ever heard the word of God. They watched the word lived by God's very own Son, sinless and perfect in every aspect. They never viewed a crossword. They never viewed a fleshly tendency. They never viewed it. They watched perfection. They watched God's word become flesh and walk in front of them. And Jesus knew that in his absence, there would be confusion. He knew that in his absence, they would feel alone. And so he promised. Jesus knew that leaving was going to be a difficult transition, but the disciples needed this transition. And I want you to pay very close attention to who he's promising to us. Because the Bible's very explicit in these verses, and I want you to catch it, and I'm going to spend time on it here. Notice who he's sending. He's not sending himself. Notice that. Jesus said, I'm going to go to my Father, and I'm going to send the Comforter to you. He didn't say, I'm going to come back to you in the form of a spirit. He didn't say that. He said, I'm going to send him to you. I'm going to send him to you. Him. Because there's something of a mystery in the scriptures if you take time to examine it. God expressed in three ways. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. I know that is not a popular thing, and some people, they don't quite understand it. And I don't think that my little message is going to perfectly make you perfect in understanding the Trinity, by no means. But I want you to clearly get this. Jesus said, I'm going to send him to you. And Jesus is not the Holy Ghost. Because if he was the Holy Ghost, then it was an expedient for us for him to go away. Because we had him there. But it was expedient for us that sin's debt be paid. That there be power received from on high. Power to be witnesses for God. Power to work for God. That was important. He's not Jesus. I also want you to know that he's not just a power or an influence. Some people have taught that the Holy Ghost is just a power, an influence. But he's not that. He's a person. Look at verse 13 and 14 with me real quick. I want to show you seven things. I'm not going to elaborate on them because I'm going to talk about them later. But look at these seven things that the Bible declares the Holy Ghost is. Verse 13 says, howbeit when he, the pronoun, he, when he, the Spirit of truth is come. So number one, the Spirit of truth comes. He's going to come. Number two, he will guide. He's going to guide. Number three, for he shall speak of shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear. So number three, he hears. Number four, he speaks. Number five, look at verse 14. He shall glorify me. He glorifies. Number six, he receives. Look at that. For he shall receive of mine. He receives. Look at number seven. Look at the end of the verse. It says, and shall show it unto you. So he shows seven things that he, the Holy Ghost, does. Seven things that he does for us. The Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. What does the Holy Ghost do? Seven things he does. Seven things he's going to do. Seven things he's going to accomplish in your life. And so you got to understand that Jesus isn't the Holy Ghost. Otherwise, he would say, I'm going to go up and then come back down to you. But he said, he will come. He will guide. He will speak. He will hear. He will show. He will receive. He will. Can a power or an influence receive? No. Can a power or an influence hear? No. This is a person. This is a person. And Jesus said, I'm going to send him to you. It was the very Spirit of God that came upon Mary when she conceived Jesus that day. And in her womb, it wasn't of man, but it was of God. It was of God. And behold, a virgin shall be with child. And you shall call his name Emmanuel, the Prince of Peace. This is what the Holy Ghost does. The Bible said that when Jesus was baptized, that the Holy Ghost descended in the form of a dove and rested upon Jesus. If he's the Holy Ghost, then why is the dove flying down? A lot of people get confused concerning the Trinity because the Bible uses the term one. The Lord our God is one. Well, yes, but he also says that my wife and I are one too. And we too shall be one flesh. I want to tell you that the prettier flesh is over there. Amen. So, we're not literally one flesh, but do you understand the concept? Well, the same is true with God. The Lord our God is one, but yet the Lord our God is one expressed in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. You can see this throughout Scripture because Jesus and the stories in Scripture elaborate more clearly the Godhead. If you were to examine Matthew chapter 17, you would find a very clear picture of the Godhead because Jesus is transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. There's Moses, there's Elijah, and they're ministering to Jesus. Jesus is in all of his glory, and he's complete in his majesty, if you will. And God, through a cloud, speaks to the disciples that are there, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." I don't think a clear picture of a separation between God, the Son, and the Holy Ghost can be given. Well, what is the Trinity? Well, one person described it like ice, water, and vapor. They're all water, just three different ways of expressing them. That's a pretty good analogy, if you will. I don't believe we'll truly fathom or understand it in its complexity until we get there. But we definitely see it in Scripture. We definitely see the separation. Why, if Jesus is the Father, why does he pray to the Father? If he is, why don't he just have a little meditation to himself? But no, he prays to the Father. He prays to the Father. Now listen to this. Let me read to you a verse. This is in John 17. I don't want you to turn there. I just want you to hear his prayer. Because in John 17, he prays for his disciples. This is what he says. He says to his Father, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Jesus was sent by God, the only begotten Son of God. And then God released his Spirit not to just be along with man, but to be inside man. In the Old Testament, the Spirit came on man and lifted. In the New Testament, he abides. Amen. Songwriters have written songs. He abides. He abides. Hallelujah. He abides with me. Why does he abide? Because Jesus gave a promise. And my God is not slack concerning his promises. And he fulfills his promises. John 5, verse 7 says this. I want to read it to you. Just turn there in your Bibles. Turn there in your Bibles. Just take a moment, okay? John chapter 5, verse 7. And I want you to hear what John says. You cannot preach on the Holy Ghost without talking about his position. Amen? 1 John 5, verse 7 says this. Are you there? For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father. We know who that is, right? The Word. We know who that is, right? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. I don't think it gets any clearer than that. I don't believe we can fully understand its complexity, but you need to understand that His Spirit has been released on you and I. Greater minds than you and I have tried to explain the Trinity, and they simply put it this way, that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, they are all from the very same substance, but different in totality. They are different. They are separate from one another, but from the same substance. I know that's probably a little bit confusing, but that's what we see in Scripture. I want you to also notice this, that not only is he not Jesus, and that he is not just a power or influence. I want you to notice that Jesus calls him the Comforter. And how fitting is it that comfort is needed when sorrow has filled their hearts? I want you to know something about your Jesus. He's a need meter. He'll meet you right where you're at and meet the needs that you have. He'll find the situation that you're in, and he'll give you the right thing you need to fix the situation. He knows how to meet your need. And so he says to his disciples, I'm going to send you the Comforter. It's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. Why? Because he has to release him. Because he has to pay sin's debt for the Spirit of God to abide in you. He says, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. Verse 7 of John 16 says this. Now the word comforter in the Greek is parakletos. It literally means helper. It means advocate. It means intercessor. One preacher broke it down this way. One who comes and runs alongside and picks us up. It's amazing that Jesus said, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send someone just like me. The Comforter. He's an intercessor. He's a help. He's the one who's going to guide you. It's amazing that Jesus makes reference to this. Maybe we could truly understand that what the theologians meant when they said from the very same substance. Because the Holy Ghost does the very same job Jesus did when he was here on this earth. But yet he does it through you. And signs shall follow them that believe. Jesus said, greater things will you do. Why? Because the Holy Ghost abides with you. The Holy Ghost runs alongside with you. He shall be in you. He shall guide you. He will speak of what heaven says. He will hear. He receives of my own. He will show you. How does the Comforter comfort us? Turn to Romans 5:5. Romans 5:5. How does the Comforter comfort us? How does he bring us comfort? Romans 5:5 declares this, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." How does he comfort us? By taking the love of God and magnifying it in our lives. By shedding it abroad in our hearts. What do the disciples need when Jesus is gone? They need the love of God to be there. Their spiritual life is going to be tested. Their spiritual dependency is going to be tested. Their spiritual fervor is going to be tested. And so the Holy Ghost is going to come so that they can have the love of God in their heart. Because if they're in love with God, it doesn't matter where Jesus is. They're in love with God. Sometimes we don't even know what we need to comfort us. You ever been in that state where you knew you needed comforting, but nothing could comfort? I know one that can. And I know the answer to every problem. Are you ready? I'm gonna dumbfound you right now. I'm going to give you some advice right now that'll fix all your problems. You could quit paying the psychologist. You won't need to go to the high school counselor no more. You won't need none of that stuff. I'm telling you because I know the answer. Are you ready? It's deep theology, but I want you to get it. The Holy Ghost does the work, but I want you to know who the answer is. Are you ready? His name, Jesus. He's the answer. He's the answer. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with you. If you got to go talk to somebody, you go talk to somebody. I'm not diminishing that, okay? But what I am telling you is that the answer to what we need is to be close to Jesus Christ. Because if we're close to God, it doesn't matter what's going on in the world. It doesn't matter what's going on in the home. It doesn't matter what's going on with the family. If we're close to God, we've got comfort. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Peace that passes understanding. Do you get what I'm preaching to you? The answer is Jesus. He comforts us. He'll comfort us by using others. Sometimes you need the right person to come talk to you. Sometimes he uses the very word of God itself. I've seen people in this church here going through some horrific stuff, and they found strength in this. How'd they find that? Who do you think showed it to them? The Holy Ghost guides, don't he? The Spirit of God guides. That's the comfort he brings to us. Because here on earth, we don't understand everything we're going through. We lose loved ones. We go through stuff. We go up. We go down. We don't understand. We get lonely. We feel left alone sometimes. But the Bible said, a promise of God, I'm not going to leave you comfortless, but I'm going to send you the Comforter. The Comforter knows how to direct us. I want you to notice in verse 13, he's called the Comforter, but then he also gives him another title. Verse 13, it says, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, comes." He's not only called the Comforter, he's called the Spirit of truth. He's the opposite of the father of lies. He don't play games with truth. He's straightforward. He'll tell you what you obviously sometimes don't want to hear. The Holy Ghost will not lie to you. And he will not guide you outside of God's word itself. He is governed by the word of God. He is governed by it. And so he'll guide you through it. He'll guide you into it. And the Spirit of truth will lead you in truth. My question is, why is it today that preachers are preaching, we're not hearing the preaching of righteousness anymore? Why is it that we're not hearing the preaching of come out from among them and be separate anymore? Why is it that we're not hearing the messages that are required to show that we love God, not just that God loves us? Where are these messages? Could it be that these messages are stemmed from the Father of lies and not the Spirit of truth? It is very possible. Very possible. Now, I'm not just trying to throw big people out. You know, I'm leaving it open there. But I want you to understand it is possible for people to or ministers to get away from the leading of the Spirit of God and start leading people down a path of destruction. For broad is the gate and wide is the path to destruction. But the narrow is the way, Jesus said. Narrow is the way, and few be there that find it. He's called the Spirit of Truth because he doesn't patronize with it. He don't play games with you. He don't beat around the bush. It's amazing when the Holy Ghost talks to you, he already knows you. Some of you think I followed you all week, you know. Well, some of you told me that. You followed me. You were following me. I wasn't following you, but the Holy Ghost was. Because he's called the Paracletos. He walks alongside. He's in you. He's following you. And so he knows you. And what happens when I'm up here preaching, I'm talking right at you, it's all on accident. I'm just dumb enough to open my mouth. It's true. I'm telling you, I say more on accident than I do on purpose. Because the truth of the matter is that the Spirit of God may speak to you through something that I don't even know he's talking to you. I may say one word that it's not even about the message, and all of a sudden the Holy Ghost starts talking to you. I've been in church services where the message wasn't really geared towards what I need to hear, but that preacher said one word, the Holy Ghost chewed me up the whole time he preached. You've all been there. Amen. You've all been there. He's the Spirit of truth. He guides into that truth. No one wants to be told we're wrong. You didn't want to come to church this morning and hear the preacher go, "You're wrong." Well, there's one of you that wants to hear you're wrong. But for the most part, we want to come to church, be encouraged, be uplifted, and go on, but there's a time that the Spirit of truth will not patronize. And he will tell you what you want to hear. The Bible says that the truth shall set you free. The truth does it. Now, we don't like it when we hear truth that will set us free. Because oftentimes it's very hard. It's a thump on the head. It's a jog to the spiritual life. It's a shock when you hear it. But I'm very thankful for the men of God who operated and let the Spirit lead them in my life. Because they came to me and told me truth. Even when I didn't want to hear it. Because the truth is what makes me free. You would need freedom, and the truth would illuminate your mind to see that you need freedom. The truth is what gives you the power, a release, if you will, to walk in freedom. Some people were bound in sin. Some of you were bound in sin. Didn't know you were bound in sin till you heard the truth. And when you heard the truth, it was that truth that gave you power to liberate you from sin. I want you to know that truth can only be known by the giving of the Holy Ghost. I know that there are a lot of different ideas of truth. People have different definitions, philosophies, thoughts of truth. Some people say, well, truth is what you make it, truth is whatever, but I'm telling you, there's only one truth, and the Holy Ghost guides you in it. And I'm telling you, there's an absolute that you need to understand, and it is the very Word of God. Gill's expository on the entire Bible, he calls, when he references the Spirit of Truth, he calls the Holy Ghost the dictator of truth. And that's rightfully said, because the Holy Ghost is not teaching a false or proclaiming a false message. He's preaching God's word, declaring it to you. It is truth that sets you free, truth that gives you power, truth that tells you how to live. John 14, 16, and 17 says this, "And I will pray the Father," Jesus' own words, "and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Jesus said that. I want to just touch right here on a moment. The Bible says the world cannot receive him. The world can't receive him because they have no part with him. They don't want to receive him. They reject him like they rejected Jesus. And therefore, they have no part with God. We cannot commit the sins of the world by hindering the Spirit of God from moving in our midst, from moving in our family, from moving in our homes and our lives. We need the Spirit of God at work in our lives. We need the Comforter. If it wasn't important, Jesus would not have sent him. Let me close. I read a story about a man who was actually in the New York Times magazine, and it was in their medical section. They told a story about a man who worked in a glass bottle factory. And they had some silica crystal come in. And they were working with this. Well, some of that crystal got into his cavities in his teeth. And then they had some bridge work done. And he ended up hearing radio stations, picking up radio broadcasting stations. He could hear them in his ear. He thought he was going crazy, so he went to a psychiatrist. And the psychiatrist, you know, trying to make light of it, said, "Well, what station are you picking up now?" And he told him where he was hearing. Named the broadcast and everything. Well, the psychiatrist picked up real quick that obviously this man's telling the truth. He don't seem crazy, you know. You know, crazy people put off a vibe. They can get it. And he said, this doesn't seem crazy. So obviously this is real. So he began to find out, he worked at the bottle factory, and that the silica crystal literally had turned his mouth into a radio receiver with the bridge work he had done. He was picking up radio stations, literally hearing them. Through his mouth, because the saliva and the crystal mixing and the bridge work made a perfect where he was hearing it. So he had to go get some dental work done. He got some dental work done, and eventually he went off the air. But I read that story, and I thought, isn't that how the Holy Ghost works? He picks up a heavenly radio station. And the Holy Ghost drops things into our heart. Guides us, leads us, comforts us, tells us the truth, expresses God to us, illuminates the Word to us. All because Jesus said, "And he will be in you." And he will be in you. Jesus promised that before he left, he would send the Comforter, the third person of the Trinity. He's the comfort we need when we are apart from Jesus. He's the comfort we need. He's the Spirit of truth we need when all around us is lies. We need the Holy Ghost. I said we need the Holy Ghost. John 14. I want to close with this verse. John 14, verse 18 says this. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Oh, man, what a promise. I said, oh, man, what a promise. I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come to you.